Please pray with me. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wonderful things from your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In any cultural moment, Jesus sees, blesses, and offers himself. We are in a sustained cultural moment. There's no need to list the things that each of us navigate over the course of a day, or a week, or a month, or even to comment on the last half decade. In every sphere of life, it seems the waters are treacherous. It helps to remember who we are. But as the saying goes, it's even better to be I'm not the one whose we are. Maybe this doesn't matter to you, or maybe I'm not the one whose saying of it matters to you, but I am really proud of Church of the Redeemer. We have worked hard together, and we are still working hard together for the glory of God. The 24/7 prayer movement says that we love the world through the practices of justice and hospitality. By God's enabling, we are a hospitable community. And right now, we are passing through some challenges that require a different kind of living in justice in a new and challenging moment. The crowd who followed Jesus up the mountainside, who were hearing the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, God in human flesh lips, were in their very own cultural moment. Last week, Father Paul reminded us that oftentimes God spoke of his faithfulness to his people from high places. The structure of the Sermon on the Mount, given from a high place, is blessings, you ares, and commands. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, Matthew had explained that Jesus had gone throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond. Jesus was gathering out a compelling cultural moment. Jesus was gathering disciples, but he was also gathering the crowded out, the marginalized, those with tremendous needs. Jesus said, "Follow me," but there is nothing so appealing, nothing quite so desirable to follow as healings, signs, and wonders. Something big was happening, and the down and outers wanted in. So they hiked up the mountain after him. We don't know the size of the particular crowd who'd followed Jesus, but they are now sitting at the feet of the rabbi and have thus made themselves disciples. Who was this Jesus with the authority to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to heal all who came to him? When we read scripture, we know that Jesus is God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. But this was not yet fully apparent or accepted in that cultural moment by the people sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus had and has authority on earth to bless and to declare who we are. And he does so by offering himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus as God blesses. It is God blessing this community on the hillside. And Jesus uses the Greek word for blessing, makarios, which is to proclaim a blessing on a state that already exists. God's loving hand was already upon them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus as God. In the Bible, identity means understanding yourself in relation to God. Jesus says, "You, my disciples, are the salt of the earth. You, my disciples, are the light of the world." The "you are"s commission all of Jesus' followers to share with the world the love that God has blessed us with. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as God, makes demands. He commands his disciples. Jesus is looking for obedient followers. The sequence is blessings before command, support before challenge. This is a consistent biblical pattern. Blessings first, then "you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," followed by commands for living as salt and light. Jesus' words are alive with enabling power. They breathe resurrection. But his listeners must decide if they will receive that life or not. Jesus proclaimed these blessings and these "you are"s to the poor in spirit, the sorrowful, the meek, the hungry for and thirsty for righteousness, to the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, regular people like us who in their moment in history were at the bottom of the heap. Nonetheless, there they were listening to Jesus. Because in any cultural moment, Jesus sees, blesses, and offers himself. Jesus tells them who they are, not who they ought to be or could be, not even saying become what you should be, but "you are salt of the earth, light of the world. This is the identity of my disciples." Salt is valuable, preserving food from decay and for adding flavor. Salt was a precious commodity used for preserving food from decay and for adding flavor to food. It might be difficult for us to appreciate because salt is so readily available to us, but if we couldn't salt our food, we would notice a big difference. The concern for the disciples, though, was not to try and become salt. They were already salt. Salt is a gift that Jesus gives. It is a gift of his presence. We are salt. Rather, we are to stay salty because apparently we can lose our taste. Sometimes we feel the pressure to be insipid salt, to not be too Christian, to not take our faith too seriously. We can become like frogs in the cooking pot, inured to the rising temperature of the cooking water, no longer struggling against what is harmful, what is despicable, and what will lead to our death. We can become defeated, no longer praying and working against what is unjust or vicious in the community, forgetting that while Jesus has already accomplished eternal victory, we must struggle against the principalities and powers of this world until he returns in glory. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us keep our saltiness, to make us be the people who are kind, humane, sensitive, courageous, and gentle as Jesus himself was. Followers of Christ are to have a preserving influence, standing against the moral decay and corruption of the world in the Jesus way of doing so. Otherwise, we are useless and will be thrown out, trampled underfoot. Salt's main mission is penetrating food. The Christian's main mission is penetrating the earth. Disciples are not only salt, they are light. Very light of the translates Jesus' declaration colloquially as, "You folks are the very light of the world." There is something about the way we are, the way we live together, talk about each other, and the way we relate to the not always so friendly world that is meant to catch the world's attention. To quote Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, "Who are you?" People should wonder what it is about us that we choose to bring light into conversations and situations that are otherwise dark. Light brings hope, love, truth, and guidance to a dark world. The light of the nations himself, the one who comes to people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, this light of the world, says to those very ordinary people strewn across the mountainside, and to us, "You are the light of the world." What's so freeing about being light is that Jesus is the sun, we're the moon. The light that shines forth from us is a reflected light. "The Lord is my light and my salvation," declares the psalmist. "You, Lord, speak to my heart and say, 'Seek my face.' Your face, O Lord, I will seek." This is how we are able to be light. We spend time in his presence, soaking up the light, and then, like Moses, our faces, our very being, shines Jesus forth. And naturally, we don't keep that light to ourselves. We lift it high. When the electricity goes out and you start lighting candles, you put them up where the light is most beneficial to everyone. In contrast to the surrounding world's good works, the Jesus light that we shine for others, our good works give glory to God. The purpose of our lives is to remove the veil from the to others and to display God's glory to others. What is notable is that the good works are as much about the way Jesus' commands are obeyed, that is to say, with love, compassion, faithfulness, as it is about the actual works themselves. In our passage from 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." We are weak, but the revelation of God revealed through the Holy Spirit who searches everything makes Jesus known to us and to others through Christ. This Christ stood on the mountainside, seeing, blessing, and offering himself. Our Christian faith, visible to the world through our good works, ultimately brings glory to God, in whom is true life, true light. The glory of our lives is that we belong to God, who gives us joy the world cannot give. The URs in Matthew give a very high view of the people of God, the church, which is to be the primary location for God's activity in the world. What the soul is in a body, Christians are in the world. Theologian Frederick Bruner says, "Jesus actually believes disciples are universal history's most luminous fact." He goes on to suggest that the URs are as characteristic of Matthew's gospel as the IMs are of John's gospel. Both sets of sayings share a high view of Christ and a wide view of mission. The I am statements establish Jesus' divine identity, self-sufficiency, and role as the source of salvation. In contrast, Jesus' you are's declare and define the identity, role, and derived authority of his followers, meant to reflect his nature. Just consider these contrasts. Jesus is the source. I am the vine. While believers are the recipients and reflection, you're the branches. I am echoes the divine nature, the divine name, Yahweh, emphasizing God's eternal, self-existent nature. You are's highlight the identity given to humans by grace, calling them to transformation and action. I am statements, bread of life, good shepherd, declare who Jesus is. You are statements, salt of the earth, light of the world, focus on what believers do to carry out his mission. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer, while you are defines the position of humanity in relation to him. Ultimately, I am declares Jesus' divinity, while you are empowers believers to live in that reality. The metaphors of salt of the earth and light of the world describe that vital, transformative role of Jesus' followers in society. As salt, Christians are called to preserve the world from corruption and bring flavor, bring righteousness. As light, they are to shine, pointing others to God through visible good deeds and truth. Jesus ordains us all as disciples to live in ways that bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. The rest of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount lists 7 commands of Jesus: the spiritual command of biblical piety, then 3 moral commands against anger, lust, and divorce. Our passage today includes the first of the commands in verses 17 and 20. As I mentioned earlier, although the disciples on the mountain with Jesus had not fully comprehended that Jesus was God, the miraculous works Jesus did were themselves testimony to it. As Jesus says in John 14, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the account of the works themselves. But in our passage, Jesus' claim as God is actually spoken. Verse 17, I have come. Verse 18, I say to you. Verse 20, I tell you. The Old Testament prophets, like Huldah, say, "Thus says the Lord." Their authority to speak is derived authority. They do not speak it on their own. When Huldah was approached by the king's court officials, the authority of the word of Scripture was upheld. On the mountain, the Word made flesh claims that he is the fulfillment of all Scripture. When the human heart is repentant and open to God, the word of Scripture is alive and active. It changes the heart. Paul can say, "We have the mind of Christ," because the Spirit of God gives spiritual understanding to the repentant, open heart. For Jesus, Torah and the prophets are the written word of God. Jesus authoritatively interprets this Old Testament word, but for Jesus, it is still God's word. Because this first command that Jesus gives is about Jesus' fulfilling of the scriptures, it's sometimes referred to as the Sunday or Sabbath command. Jesus gives a mandate to love scripture and to keep it, which we do gladly on Sundays. Jesus knows that he is fulfilling all scripture, and he knows his followers will be obey it. As they study the whole word of God and obey it. I always think that one of the most beautiful ways that Jesus interpreted Old Testament scripture was by doing healings on the Sabbath. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." By healing on the Sabbath, Jesus emphasized that the Sabbath is a gift to benefit humanity, intended for restoration, wholeness, and reflecting God's character. Resting from our workday labors on the Sabbath gives us the opportunity to enjoy the good gift of his presence and to worship him in the community of believers. It is an invitation to receive more of his whole and holy life. It is to remember that in any cultural moment, Jesus sees, blesses, and offers himself. The sustained cultural moment for the people in this crowd on the mount lasted around 3 years. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but some of these people in the crowd would have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," 3 years later in Pilate's courtyard. What do you think happened? Even though over the years of Jesus' ministry, he continued to preach and teach and heal, they simply could not get past the expectation that the Messiah, who would bring God's kingdom, would do so by wresting power from their enemies. This power grab would then usher in an era of peace, and the Jews would reestablish themselves as a nation with the temple at its center. But the challenge of Jesus to the disciples on the hillside was to receive the blessing of God in the state they were in, to pick up the cross of being salt, and then to join the whole world, not just the Jewish nation, and then to join Jesus in obedience to the mission of God. Jesus came that all would have life through him. We are witnesses to that light. We are the light of the world. Jesus' listeners did not believe they were salt and light. They found their identity in the forms of their religion. Jesus reproached the religious leaders one time, saying, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus shows us what kingship looks like. It looks like one who lays down his life, her life, for others. At the end of Matthew's gospel, right before Jesus' trial, condemnation, and crucifixion, Jesus tells a series of parables. In the very last one, all the nations are gathered before God's throne. Jesus tells the righteous, "Whatever you did, care for the sick, the prisoner, the hungry, the stranger, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's the Sermon on the Mount. Salt and light are given states. We maintain our saltiness and our shining light capacity by being in his presence, obeying his life-giving commands. The rest follows naturally. We are in a cultural moment, and we are rising up to meet it as salt and light. Oh, wait for the Lord. Be strong, and he shall comfort your heart. Oh, put your trust in the Lord. May we press on in his strength, and may we be spared from doing so out of anything other than a desire to glorify God. In the name of the Holy Spirit, amen.